Good evening, and if you have your Bibles, and you choose to follow along with me,
it's highly recommended. Let's go to the third chapter of the book of Acts once more.
And I just lied to you. There we go. Now I'm on the right page.
Let's go to the fifth chapter of the book of Acts. How about that? Didn't have the right page open at first.
And last week, and I'm going to kind of go over a little bit of what we studied last week, and that may seem odd to some. It seems like the purpose probably should be trudging forward as much as possible, but if you think about it, have you ever been sitting in church and then realized 15, 20 minutes into it that you were totally thinking about something else? That doesn't just happen to you. That happens to everybody sometimes. So it's important for us to repeat these things so we can let it soak in. Especially in the day in which we live with our short attention spans anymore, it seems like if we don't have like a, if anything's longer than a paragraph on our phones or computers, it's not worth reading. We don't have time for it. Yeah. Yeah, exactly, right, yeah. To illustrate it, we're reverting back to children. I knew it. Picture books were always the best. Okay. So we're dealing with a topic that is comes off as being a little bit strange. And Ananias and Sapphira were two believers, and they had been part of the group of people who had trusted Christ as their Savior under the Jewish system. And like we explained last week, anybody that named the name of Christ as their Savior, as their Messiah, was basically excommunicated from the Jewish synagogue. And if you were excommunicated from the Jewish synagogue, you may have well have hung a placard on your forehead that says, Ichabod, you know, nobody wanted anything to do with you. And they saw you as being cursed and didn't want to take part in that curse by having anything to do with you. So the ability to buy, to sell, you know, things were difficult. They could get along somewhat, but they were forced to kind of pool their resources and live a little bit communally. And so it says here in verse 1, then certain named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession. And so they were, now, they were never ordered. The Christians at the time were never ordered to sell what they have and give it to the rest of the congregation. We take offerings by free will, okay? And those free will offerings are not between you and a man. Those free will offerings are really between you and your Lord and Savior, God. You're giving that offering to God when you hand it, you know, put it in the offering plate or hand it to the pastor or whatnot. I'm not saying the pastor is God by any means. But what I'm saying is that it's something that we do because of the love that we have for what our Lord Jesus Christ did for us upon the cross of Calvary. And we want to support the ministry and we want to give of our time and sometimes our deeds in order to make the congregation run smoothly. And so they sold a possession and kept back part of the price, like it says here. Now, they had witnessed others, such as Barnabas, which we read prior last week. In fact, I'll read it here in verse 36. It says, Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And so he sold what he had, his land. Didn't say that he sold everything that he had, but he had this land. He sold it, and he laid it at the apostles' feet as an offering unto the Lord for the furtherance of the fledgling church. And so, you know, what do we do when somebody is honored in the church, okay, or somebody is rejoicing over something? We rejoice together, don't we? And so there was probably this rejoicing together that the Lord was providing. We do that here, you know. We wonder often, does this place have enough to sustain? How are we going to get money? Sometimes we wonder these things. And somehow, if you're faithful to what the Lord has committed to your trust and seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, which is all the things the Lord has laid upon your heart to do within the body of Christ, all the necessary things will be added unto you. And we are a great example of that. Okay? And, you know, it's one of those things where we just operate by faith and trust what the Lord has said. And God has a way of always following through with His promises. And so if we trust that and allow God to do his thing, he follows through with his promises. And he's been doing that very same thing here in this church. And so we rejoice in those things. And I think that Ananias and Sapphira saw the rejoicing and wanted to gain a little bit of fame from it. Okay? And it was really no different than what we looked at last week in Matthew chapter 6. I want to read a little bit of that again here. So if you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. It says, take heed that you do not your alms, okay, the things that you decide to do for the Lord, whether it be giving of your money, your time, your belongings, whatever it may be, before men, okay? Because when you do it before men, or you do it to be seen of men, you know, when we use the word men here, we're talking about doing it in front of people. It says, when you do it before men, to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. So if you're doing it to be seen, you know, waving that big offering around and dropping it in the plate so that everybody will think you're so great, you know, you're just stroking your own ego. Okay? And he says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee. The picture in my mind is funny. As the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of what? Men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And so we don't serve the Lord in a sense of vanity. Okay? And Paul talked about this with Timothy. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's pick up the context here and read verse 1 down to the middle of the chapter. It says, this I know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. I'm sorry. Am I in 2 Timothy? Yeah, well, I may have to be in 1 Timothy. Let me look. Okay, yeah, 2 Timothy, I think. Okay. Let's see, where he says that, am I missing it here? 1 second, bear with me. The condemnation of the devil, that's what I'm looking for. Nope, can't find it. I'm just going to paraphrase it then. So, Paul was telling Timothy that you can't be a novice. That's being lifted up in pride, okay, you'll fall into the condemnation of the devil. And I don't know why I can't find that. I was looking at the verse earlier. But, oh, well, it doesn't really matter. So if we put a novice, let's put it this way. Timothy was a fledgling pastor. 1:3. Pastor Andre just gave me the... Sorry, yeah, that's probably right. I should probably trust myself, huh? Oh, there it is. Sorry about that, guys. I'm only human. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 3. That's annoying. I would have been able to quote it, but I always like looking at the scripture. It helps us to understand. Okay, so it says in verse 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, okay, as an overseer, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. And, you know, this doesn't mean that a person can't minister without being the husband of one wife. But typically you were dealing with pagan systems around that time in history where many people had many different wives, okay? And so the husband of one wife, vigilant, all right, sober. You know, if you're constantly sipping all day long, you're probably going to sleep more than you're studying, okay? Of good behavior, given to hospitality, and apt to teach. So if you ever wonder why, when you ask me a question about the scriptures,
that I want to go into great detail for a long period of time because I'm apt to teach, okay? That was one of the gifts that was given me as a minister. And so I always jump on an opportunity to, divulge the truth of the Word of God. Not given to wine, no striker. Not, that means I can't go around knocking everybody's blocks off, as I disagree with. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Okay? I'm not doing this for a paycheck. But patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now it says, not a novice. And this is the verse that I was looking for in 2 Timothy, which very obviously didn't exist there. So he says, not a novice, lest what? Being lifted up with pride. Okay? What is pride? It's that titillating of the ego. All right? Pride feels good. And I'm not saying that you're, sinning anyway by being proud of something in your life. But if we're lifted up in pride while serving the Lord, are we doing it for the purpose of gaining pride and notoriety, or are we gaining it for the purpose of the propagation of the gospel message? And that's the question that has to be answered. And so, being lifted up in pride, he fell into the condemnation of the devil. What was the condemnation of the devil? The condemnation of the devil was his pride. He said, I will be, which really is, if you read it properly from that language, I am the Most High. The devil called himself God because he was Lucifer. He was created as the highest of all the angels. Okay? And he was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty. And so if we serve the Lord in that capacity, trying to make an altar of worship in and of ourselves, how are we laying the things that belong to God at His feet? We're trying to take them for our own. And we can't serve the Lord that way because all things are of Him, to Him, and through Him. And so, you've got men like Joel Osteen and a whole bunch of other big-name preachers that have big personalities. And they look good, they sound good, they're famous, they've got all the wealth in the world. It seems like their paychecks need to increase by millions every single year in order for them to survive because of cost of living, right? But those people are doing that for the notoriety of it, okay? It's big business, and it makes a lot of money. And so Ananias and Sapphira, back in Acts chapter 5, they kept back part of the price, and his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine power? So basically what he's telling him was that if you didn't want to give it, you didn't have to give it. You could have kept it. It's yours to do what you want with. Nobody was forcing them to give. But they wanted to be seen. They wanted praise. Was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto who? Unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. Okay? Now, this seems like an overreaction to most folks. But God had to establish very rapidly how the church is supposed to work. Okay? Otherwise, it would have fallen into the same category as the Jewish fundamentalists at the time. Okay? It would have turned straight back into Judaism, where they were doing things to be seen of men. Sounding a trumpet before they give their dollar or whatnot, fasting and having their faces disfigured so that everybody would look and see how sorrowful they really are. All these kind of outward things that do nothing but stroke the ego. And so going on, he said in verse 7, and it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land and for so much. And she said, yea, and for so much. And then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. And she fell straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband.
And great fear came upon all that in the church, and upon as many as heard these things. And so it wasn't one of these things that was done to discourage anybody. And yes, that would have been a fearful thing to see. But we're dealing with the presence of the Lord, the workings of the Lord, and how the church is supposed to operate so that the souls of men can be saved. And so if the church became corrupt right away, what kind of church would we have in the day in which we live now? You know, we may not even be here, okay, in the capacity that we are right now. But faithful men, all the way going back to the first century, even before that, preached the word of God to someone who preached the word of God to someone who preached the word of God to someone, and were faithful all the way through, not taking on these things for personal gain, so that we today can have the gospel message and have salvation as well as them. And so, we all do all things according to thus saith the Lord. And there's all kinds of tricks and gimmicks that can be done. You know, if you want to get people to come to church, church down around the corner from my old house, I think it's New Wave Christian Church or something like that. I can't remember the name of it. But it was an old, kind of defunct Lutheran church that nobody was going to, and then they closed that parish, and this other church bought it up and started it up. And I noticed that suddenly there was this parking lot plumb full of cars. It didn't take long at all. But they had everything that attracts people. And I'm not saying that these things are bad in and of themselves. You know, I don't care if a church has a rock band or a DJ or programs or social gatherings or meals or get-togethers or whatever. As long as it revolves around the truth of the Word of God and people are being fed spiritually, okay? But if you take those things and set those aside and highlight all these carnal activities, that brings in the folks, you know? And because people like to be entertained. And if they can be entertained and also feel good about themselves because they're supposedly worshiping God, you know, by hearing, like Pastor Andre said for years, you know, a sermonette for Christianettes, you know, what good is being done? And so, oftentimes, these services are all about self-help, and then they have all the other programs. And so, you get your life counseling, your life coach, which is your pastor. You get your carnal needs met, and your fellowship with other people, and all these things, and all those fleshly needs are met. But where is the spiritual need met? And that's important for us to maintain. And so, you know, we go about preaching the Word of God the exact same way the Lord told the disciples to do it. Put a sign up, preach the Word of God, and whosoever will may come. You know? And we leave that up to the Lord. I'm not saying there's things we can't do to spruce. I've always wanted to landscape the front of the church just because it looks kind of unlandscaped right now, you know. I know Pastor Andre used to do that a lot more when he was younger, but he's getting older and had to take care of Joanne for a couple of years and everything. But yeah, there's things we can do to spruce it up a little bit, and that won't hurt anything. But there's no need for us to build, you know, a basketball court in the back. And that church that I was describing, put in a big old front window, and when they're having the band play or the DJ or whatever it is, they've got flashing lights going on in there and disco ball, and everybody's having a gay old time. And nobody knows what it means when you say gay old time anymore. People think you're talking about one of those things where like a drag show or something like that. I went to a drag show one time. It was actually kind of fun. This is one of those things my wife is going to tell me not to say in the pulpit. One time. What's that? I know, right? It's done. Hey, I'm in the world, you know. It's, you know, the world shows up at your front doorstep sometimes. Not that we had a drag show at my front doorstep. This is going south. All right, I'm going to get back to the Word of God here. And so, you know, they were put to death. And the congregation was a little bit, they wondered what the heck was going on here. And Peter explained the reason for these things. And the lesson was learned, okay? And so he says in verse 12, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all in one accord in Solomon's porch. And the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them." All right, so they had quite a bit of quite a following. And it's I guess when I first became a Christian, I thought that when our Lord was in Jerusalem ministering for the last 3 years of his life, I kind of thought that he had a meager following and was just walking around the streets with 5 or 20 people or whatever. But really, the entire area knew exactly what was going on, and he attracted large throngs of people to come see the miracles and who this guy was, and people thought he could have been the Messiah. But because they didn't have the stamp of approval from the Jewish leadership, you know, people didn't want to say that he was the Messiah. And so most people didn't believe it. And so with these things going on after the death of Christ and the uprising of the Christian movement, you know, it gathered quite a bit of attention from the people of the Jerusalem and the surrounding area. And so it says in verse 14, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches. Remember, they didn't have modern medicine like we have now. Penicillin hadn't even been invented. So, you know, the smallest little infection could have taken your life. And so they laid them on beds and couches. And at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them and maybe heal them. Because the disciples were healing people of their illnesses. And came also a multitude out of the cities round about under Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. And then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which was of the sect of the Sadducees, and I never got the Sadducees, they don't believe in anything. You know, at least you have the Jewish fundamentalists and the Pharisees and that kind of thing, but the Sadducees, they're professional religionists, I'll put it that way. Okay, so they were all filled with indignation. Okay, they were pissed, to put it bluntly. Because they had said, you know, told them, don't preach in the name of Jesus. All right, they didn't want to attract attention to themselves. Because if something went down in Jerusalem and there was a public uprising, the Romans would come and take away their place in their nation. They were still concerned about these things. And laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. And but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life, or the gospel message, the life that's provided by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. Now, when you hear the words entered into the temple, that doesn't mean that they entered into the temple proper. It's the temple grounds. There was a wall around it and a palisade, and they typically liked to meet in a place called Solomon's Porch. And so they got up early in the morning and taught, but the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together. We're talking about the 70 elders of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council. And all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent into the prison to have them brought. So they were going to have themselves a star chamber, like they did for Donald Trump. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and so everything was in place, and there shouldn't have been anybody escaping. And of course, the angels had come and miraculously opened the prison doors. And the keepers standing without before the doors, but when we had opened, we found no man therein or within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. And so they're trying to figure out a way of dealing with this, okay? Because they're concerned about the large following of people that the disciples had and how that would react to, you know, the Romans and the other Jewish people in the city. And so there was a lot of factors they were trying to weigh out here. And then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. And then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, you know, quietly. For they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. And when they brought them and set them before the council, this is that the Sanhedrin council of 70 elders, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? And didn't we want to say the word Jesus? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Okay. So they were worried. They were scared stiff. And so in verse 29 it says, then Peter And the other apostles answered, and this is about the best answer you could possibly give, and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Okay? And we ought to think about this as believers in Jesus Christ. Who do we serve? And there was a moment in time where, and I think this was my main apprehension for not wanting to be a preacher, was that I wanted to impress Pastor Andre. Okay? He's my father in the Lord. And at that time, you know, I thought that, he's the person that's going to be my boss. Well, he is in a sense. But once I finally figured out that I don't serve him, I serve my Lord in heaven. And my Lord in heaven knew all about me and my weaknesses, my strengths, my faults, the positive things about me. But yet he did what? Just like you, he chose me anyway. Okay? And so if he chose me to be a man of God and to preach the word of God, knowing all my faults and all the things that I was scared of, then he obviously thinks it's going to be okay, and it's obviously going to happen through his power, okay? It took me a long time to figure that out, and that just comes with growing. That's really, I speak about my own situation, and I'm not trying to glorify myself, but it applies to every single one of you in your lives with the Lord. And so, when we think about what we have to do in the world for the Lord, and what our job really is, and who we serve, we don't serve men. You know, yes, I'm beholden to you. If I don't show up and preach the Word of God, who preaches the Word of God, particularly after Pastor Andre is gone? You know, I've got a responsibility to you, but my responsibility really is to the man who called me, the Lord Jesus Christ, or God. And so Paul talks about this in Galatians chapter 1, and I want to turn over there. He was once what he described to be a man-pleaser. So turn to Galatians chapter 1 with me. Try and find the right book this time. At least it's always exciting when I get in the pulpit. You never know what's going to happen. All right. So, I've always wanted to be a man of mystery, but I've never quite become an international man of mystery. And I should probably start drinking Dos Equis or something like that. All right. You know, those Zaki's commercials. Okay. Liz hates it when I do that, when everybody gets it, and then I have to embellish on it. And she's like, we understand, honey. Okay. So, it says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men. Okay? I could say, I'm Eric, a prophet, not of man. Pastor Andre didn't call me, you know. My parents didn't call me. There's a lot of that in the Christian world, or in the religious world as a whole. You know, you see all these kids doing their little, the Mormon kids doing their missions, walking around in their short sleeves, button up shirts, being the butt of everybody's jokes, you know. I'm not trying to make, you know, they're nice kids, you know. But the fact that they're being misled by these religious leaders, and of course there's this big scandal now where the LDS church has been embezzling billions of dollars or something like that. And you kind of wonder, like they built that is LDS, right, honey? They built a food bank down the street from our house. Like this really fancy, fancy building. And it was like 6 months ago when it opened. And I haven't seen a single car in the parking lot. So you kind of wonder if they're doing these things to funnel money around or whatnot. But I'm probably going to have somebody knock on my door at 3 in the morning this morning for saying that. But... But, you know, these kids are being, you know, go on this mission and somehow you'll increase your level of holiness before the Lord or something like that. You know, they've got this understanding they're going to be somehow lifted up by performing these holy acts. But they're being called of men. And, you know, pastors and, you know, instructors in colleges and that kind of thing lay these things upon people that are potential ministers. And they push. Okay? But when we are called to preach the Word of God, we're called to do anything in the body of Christ. You don't want to do it by your own volition. You've got to respond to a calling from God. Okay? And so, you know, if I was doing this by my own volition, I'd be a total screw-up. But the Lord's given me the gifts to do this job. And so I do it as efficiently as I possibly can through Him. So, he says here, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him up from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be unto you, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom the glory be forever and ever. Amen. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And that other gospel is one that is not the same. Okay, all the religious systems of the world are all some sort of other gospel. But they all have to do with what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, like I was explaining this morning. Man being in right relationship with his God by his moral abilities, which is false. So he says, which is not another, or not another of the same sort, but if there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which was which we have preached unto you, let him be what? Let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men? Or God? Okay? So what this really means is, am I persuaded of men? Okay? So are you being led by men? Or are you being led by God? And the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, and I kind of explained it this morning that, you know, God's our shepherd, and sometimes he leans on us. Sometimes he guides us this way or that way. And, you know, I know what it's like to be leaned on a little bit by the Lord, and I know what it's like to be whipped by the Lord to get me into shape, you know. But he does whatever is necessary to make sure that you walk the path that he wants you to walk so his purpose is fulfilled. So he says, this should be, am I now persuaded of men or of God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet means still, or am still continuing. Like this was something that Paul used to do. So Paul says, basically, if I was still a man pleaser, if I still please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, Paul, just like the other disciples, was taken aside in the deserts of Arabia, and all the scriptures that he already knew from a child being brought up under the guidance of Gamaliel and the family that he was in and that kind of thing, all those things provided him a position in the Jewish Sanhedrin Council. So he had a vast knowledge of the Word of God, but you can know the words in this book but not know what any of them mean, which is exactly the position that Paul was in. And I believe he was probably the rich young ruler. So he was pulled aside and taken into the deserts of Arabia by the Lord after he was saved, and given the same education in the scriptures that he already knew, and given the meaning just like the disciples got. And so he said he received it, neither received it of man, and neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation or manner of life in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, you know, that kind of speaks of the guiding hand of the Lord throughout your life, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Okay? And so this is when we can go on, but I'll read a little bit more. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. And so when he went into Arabia, that's when he was taught by the Lord, the resurrected God, and given the same education that was given the other apostles as well. But what did Paul think about everything that he had before he was a minister of Christ? Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Paul says in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised, now these are the credentials of Paul, okay? Circumcised the eighth day, all right, check. Of the stock of Israel,
check.
Of the tribe of Benjamin,
check.
A Hebrew of the Hebrews,
check, check.
As touching the law, he was a Pharisee. And so he was supposed to be a guide, a lawyer to them who, you know, he was a rabbi. All right? Concerning zeal, and what is zeal? It's your outward drive for that which you believe in. Okay? Concerning zeal, he went to the point of persecuting the actual church. And who was he persecuting when he did that? Yeah, God. Okay? The one that he thought he was serving. Touching the righteousness which is of the law, he saw himself, and others saw him, as blameless. Why? Because they made this, the elders made this comprehensive system, which I call a hedge, around the law, never passing by the hedge, to deal with the weightier matters of the law, because it would have condemned them, and rewrote things to make it sound like or look like they could keep it. Okay? So he lived in accordance, or at least while people were watching, to all those things. But Paul knew what his sins were. If he was the rich young ruler, he was covetous. You know, he wanted it all. And so he says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, you know, he had everything. I mean, think about it. this is what every young person wants. You're rich, you're young, and you're a ruler. So you have money, fame, and power. What else is there to gain in the fleshly realm? You know, he's got it all. So he says, what things were gained to me, those things that he counted gain, he now counts for loss in Christ, or for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, or of Jesus Christ, my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things, I do count them but dung, that I may what? Win Christ. And if you look at other translations, I love how nice some of the translations try to be. Why does he use the word dung? Because it's nasty. It's refuse. It's that which comes out your rear end. Okay? And that's the Greek word that was used here. But you'll see this translated as rubbish. I thought it was rubbish. It was just trash, you know? No, we're talking about a big steaming pile of, you know what? Okay? And so, you know, is there anything that is pleasant about that? You know? Every now and then my kid doesn't flush the toilet. And you can smell it in the entire downstairs of the house. So we get that penetrating aroma all over the house. But, you know, it's a very good example of what all these things were likened to. You know? What good is having fame, having riches, and having a high position in the political system of the Jewish synagogue when you have to stand before God in your own righteousness of which you have none? How many of those things can you take through the veil of death? Nothing. And so, he says, I count them dung, that I may what? Win Christ. And be found in him, not having my own righteousnesses, okay? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That means there's no just men, and that they all sin. Okay? Everybody. So, which is of the law, so the righteousness is, you know, if we were to have the ability to keep the law, we would be righteous, but Jesus Christ, or God incarnate, was the only one that was able to do that. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And so we have what's called imputed righteousness. So when we trusted Christ as our Savior, it's as though all of the unrighteousnesses that we have had, the sins we've committed in the past, the present sins, and all the future sins, were all taken out of us, if you want like an illustration, and put in the Lord Jesus Christ as if he did all those things. And all of the Christ's righteousnesses were taken out of him and put in us as if we kept the law perfectly. Okay, so that's imputed righteousness. And going on, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, because without resurrection, we have no power. Okay, if Christ wasn't resurrected from the dead, then he's still dead. And he says, because I live, ye shall live also. And so we have eternal life, or the definition of life by God, which is eternal perfection in his presence. So the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, neither Either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And so, that's what we ought to do as believers in Jesus Christ as well. You used to think this different way. That wasn't according to the truth of the Word of God. But now that you're a believer in Jesus Christ shall, or is supposed to walk according to the truth of the Word of God, or walk in the Spirit, okay? And by doing so, we function according to the just shall live by faith. So, going back to the book of Acts, let's see how far I can get in 35 seconds. It says here, and I'm just going to cover this briefly and we'll deal with the rest next week. In verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Remember, they all said, crucify him, crucify him, when they could find no fault in him. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hung on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. For to give repentance to Israel, or a change of mind, and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given them that obey him. When they heard that, now this is interesting, we'll talk about this more next week. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. All right. So what does the Word of God do? In Hebrews chapter 4, it describes the Word of God as being a two-edged sword. All right. Now remember all those souls that were saved on the day of Pentecost? They were cut to the heart by the Word of God, chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. So they, the Word of God penetrated them by the power of the Spirit of God, as it were, and converted them or changed their mind to being in accordance with the truth of the Word of God about their Savior Jesus Christ. So the Word of God did its job unto salvation. But the Word of God has another job. If it's rejected, it cuts the condemnation. And oftentimes what happens when it's rejected is men kind of overflow with hatred in it. Okay? And these Jews, our Lord described them as children of the devil. They took the knowledge of the gospel, okay, understanding that a Messiah was one day to come, and he presented himself to them, and they knew who he was, and they consciously rejected them for the work of their own hands. Okay? And so they committed the unpardonable sin. And you can see the hatred boiling over in them right now because of it. And so the Word of God always does its job. You may not think that the Word of God is being active, but if nobody believes, then the Word of God has done its job by cutting to condemnation as well. All right? And we'll deal with this more next week. We see a warning from Gamaliel here, and it's kind of interesting how God uses people that are unbelievers to put forth the truth, you know. And he actually speaks some pretty sound wisdom here. So we'll talk about that next week. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace, and for the Word of God, and how you have never changed and have always functioned in the same manner. And we operate in the truth of the Word of God and allow the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and your will to be done in the world, not according to what we want or in an attempt to please men, but always an attempt to serve you according to what you've laid upon our hearts. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.